To round out this weekend, I have the privilege of one God.
How do you even approach that? God is so big. He is so magnificent. But we're going to try. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. You know, from the very moments that we can remember, we try to understand our world, and then we try to, after we try to get that figured out, we try to understand more spiritual aspects. And if there's one common question that every three-year-old has on their lips, why? I know, it just, it's enough whys to fill, an ocean. And you have to answer every one of them. And sometimes it's just, I don't know. I don't know. Because they're trying to describe and understand the world that they live in. But then the questions come up about why of God. You know, why the things of God. And it just kind of goes to show you that we try to understand God within the context of our own understanding. And that's about as far as we can go. Our own understanding is how we try to picture God. You know, when I was a child, I thought of him as an older man with long beard and a tender, loving look on his face. But God is so, so much bigger than that. And then you try to understand God as a father. Well, what does that mean? If you didn't have a really good example as a father, is that how you see God? If you'd had a great father, is that how you see God? He is so much bigger than the best father that's ever lived. As good as they come. But let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. O Zion, thou bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Isn't that great? Be not afraid. And that is the stumbling block almost every human being that's ever lived. Being afraid. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid if I don't do this, this will happen. And I really love the idea that Steve brought forth that attached to faith and the understanding of the faith is what we say. What do we confess about it? Because what we say establishes what we believe to ourselves. You know, when we receive, when we come up to receive ministry, what are you saying to yourself? Well, I hope I get it. I hope I get my healing. I really want this healing. I really need this healing. Those are not questions you need to have in your mind. What you need to be saying to yourself, I am coming for healing. This is my day. This is my time. I know that when I get ministered to, I will be healed. It's what we say. And here it says, say unto the cities, Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. God is actively pursuing us. He wants you. He needs you. He wants you more than you even can comprehend. Everything that he did forever was geared toward having you as a part of his family. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Psalm 119 is the largest psalm. Anybody can quote that psalm? But you know what is the most quoted psalm? The 23rd psalm. The 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Because people need that. They need that understanding. And they cling to that in times of trouble. The soldiers in the field, that's the psalm that they remember. The Lord is a shepherd. Verse 12, who hath measured the water with the hollow of his hand, all the oceans of the world, all the lakes and everything else that's in them, he measures that in the hollow of his hand. What a wonderful figure of speech. And meted or measured out heaven with a span. You know what a span is? It's the difference between your thumb and your little finger. How big is the heavens? No one has seen the end of the heavens, the greatest expanse of it. They have to measure it in light years to even begin to describe it. And that is how long light takes to travel, how far light travels in 1 year. And light travels 186,000 miles in a second. So now we have to measure the distance between stars and galaxies in light years. And all of that, as far as it ever is going to go, fits in God's hand. He is so much bigger than his creation. He doesn't have an address, you know, Mars Street, you know, he doesn't live in any of those places. He's bigger than it because he created it. And comprehended the dust of the earth with a measure. How many grains of dust are there? On the podium, how many are, you know? I mean, I cleaned it, but I'm sure there's dust that's settled on it since we put it here. And he can measure all that. He knows exactly. I was talking to my barber, my hairdresser, when she was cutting my hair this week, and I said, has anybody figured out how many hairs on people's heads yet? She says, all I know is that blondes have more hair than dark-haired people. I guess because they're thinner. You know, they generally, blondes have thinner hair. But still nobody knows because it's so individual. And I'm looking at all this hair on my, you know, as she's cutting it off my head. And there's probably thousands and thousands of little individual hairs that's being cut off. But God knows those individual details about your life. Who hath directed, I should finish that, and weighted the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or bring his counsel hath taught him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? No one. No one was even around to do that when he started creating. Behold, the nations are a drop in a bucket. Now you want to know where that phrase came from? There it is. The nations are like a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he take up the isles as a very little thing. All of his creation is very, very infinitesimal to him. Yet, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. And that was referring to all those trees of Lebanon, those cedar trees. Nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So when we get all shook up about what's happening in Washington, remember this verse. Remember this verse. Our God is way beyond our ability to comprehend or even put into a box of understanding. Yet, he has chosen us to reveal himself to. Us. He has chosen to reveal himself to. He wants you to know him. All the created things in the earth and the skies in the universe. He has chosen you to be the one that He has revealed Himself to. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, verse 14. Romans chapter 9, verse 14 says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. But certainly haven't we ever heard, well, why didn't God prevent this from happening?" They're accusing God of being unrighteous. Tell me why your God doesn't do certain things that I think that He ought to do. "For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." God's timing is perfect. The day of Pentecost came perfectly. The Gentiles were introduced to the Spirit of God perfectly. The timing has been perfect. Your life and when you were born was perfect. When someone witnessed it to you, that was a perfect day. And God knew it from the very beginning. There is nothing that God doesn't understand or know. Verse 16. "So then, it was not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. That will say unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay?" And that was referred to earlier this week, or this weekend. "Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and the other to dishonor. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Why is there evil in the world? Why are there evil people? Why are the people doing evil things? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles." Now, you got to remember, the biggest problem that they were facing at this time in the Christian church was, how do the Jews and the Gentiles coexist? How do we operate as a family together? It wasn't, how do the Baptists and the Methodists get along? It isn't how the Catholics and the Pentecostals get along. It is how the Jews and everybody else get along. Because the Jews had their tradition. And the tradition was, for a long, long time, how God chose to interact with His people in the world by way of the law of Moses. And that was a good thing. It was the best thing that was available. But then a time came when the true intention of God was able to be manifested among men. And that was, we would be reestablished with Him, body, soul, and spirit. That is what He wanted for us. Since the time that Adam and Eve decided to walk away from God and His Word. And that spirit was removed. All He wanted was to get that spirit back to us. Isn't that great? Every time that there was a major thing happening in the world, it was to that intent, that purpose. But you have to ask the question, what is the riches of His glory? If He wanted to show that, What is it that he wanted to show? And the answer is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. And that was what I was just trying to describe in my inadequate way, is how God has designed all of that history of mankind to bring us to this point. And it was Paul's job to make it known. He was the first one that God revealed it to, but he wasn't the only one that God revealed it to, because like so many ways that God works is that when there's a great thing about to happen, he will bring it forth and then it is recognized by the church. A person can stand up and says, thus saith the Lord, the word, it is written. And everybody goes, there it is. There it is. And that's how it was with this. There it is. When Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem and he explained to them what was happening with the Gentiles, there was some disagreement, some argument about it. But then Peter gets up and he explains to them about what happened. And then James said, this is my judgment. And they all went, absolutely. We see the hand of God at work. And then there was, you know, a time of adjustment and reevaluating and their people's own beliefs. And their, you got to understand that these Jews were absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ had come for the Jews. Was he wrong? No. Jesus Christ's ministry was to the Jews. And they thought this was just one more step, that the Messiah had come for them and he was going to reestablish the kingdom of David. He was going to sit on the throne of David. And were they wrong? No, they weren't wrong. What they didn't know about was the mystery. That time period that God had set apart so that, Gentiles could come and be a part. Even the mystery, verse 26, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Jesus in you. It's Christ in you. God has a reason for everything he says, where he says it, how he says it, and to whom he says it. If that had been Jesus in you, I would not be able to understand it. But Christ is another term for Messiah, the anointed one. And being that, it is his position that God gave him, and all the power and authority that God placed on him when he sat down at the right hand. And it's because of that power and authority, that's what rests within us. Isn't the person of Jesus is a description of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has many ways of being described. Holy Spirit's one of them. The gift is another one. Christ in you is another one. It's all to help us focus in on what the Spirit is and how, what it means to us. That when we speak in the name of Jesus Christ and we claim something to happen in Jesus Christ, we already have that authority within us. We know that when we claim that and speak it, it will come to pass. It's there to build our believing. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So why did God do this incredible thing? If the whole universe fits in his hand, why would he even care about this? Because we could come and go, and if the nations are like a drop in the bucket, where do we fit into that? John 3:16 gives the motivation for why God did this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth. That's an invitation. That's an invitation that we carry. Jesus Christ isn't there to pass out the invitation and give the invitation to believe. Who has now been given that privilege? We have. We've got millions of invitations in our pocket. Just pull one out and give it to somebody. Whosoever. Whosoever. Ephesians chapter 4. We're never going to be able to fully comprehend what the love of God is, because it is who God is. God is love. All we can do is better and better be able to comprehend. It's a growing process. It's a development that we become fully or better and better to be able to understand the love of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And that is where we start to begin to have unity. We start to begin to have unity. That's just like the starting line. You got to have that humility. You have to have that long suffering to be able to have the meekness to begin to have unity. If I already am approaching working with somebody else to have unity, and I already believe that I know everything, and my doctrine's the best, you know, I can't possibly learn anything more. How can we have unity? Haven't seen Bruce too much in the past few years, but the one observation I have that I really, really can love and appreciate about his life is that he never makes anybody feel bad about what they believe or tries to. It isn't like, well, you're just stupid. I know better than you. No, he's always very respectful of other people's opinions. I don't know what he's really thinking on the inside, but he sure doesn't make people feel like bad on the outside. He approaches it with meekness and humility. Any issue that we're discussing about the Word. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We've just spent the whole weekend looking at those six different ones and the importance of why we need to understand each one of those ones. And then we come to this last one, one God and Father of all. God wants to be a father. And a father is a father because of creation. Whoever creates something is the father of it. And how did God become your father? Because He created Holy Spirit in you. Before that, you were the creation of your mother and dad. Well, you know, there's a philosophy out there that God's the creator of all mankind and everybody's, you know. Not true. He created Adam and Eve, and then they started. Okay, they became the creators of their children and so forth. Because where there was nothing, now there's something. And the Gonzalez family knows that pretty good. But the thing is that it takes God creating something in order for Him to be the Father. And He created within you, when you believed, Holy Spirit, unique and special within you. It's like everybody else's, but it's yours, newly created at that moment. It isn't like He takes something that's already just been waiting in the wings. This is my bag of Holy Spirit. I'm going to pull it out and send it your way. No, He creates within you at that moment of your new birth, Holy Spirit. And thus becomes your Father. Everything He has ever done is so that He can be your dad. And then you see, even as you are called, that becomes the standard of how to become in the family. Because He has to call you. He has to be the one to give the invitation. Every other religion is somebody else trying to write out their own invitation. Make up their own doctrine of how to come to God. Jesus Christ is the invitation that God wrote to bring you into His family. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Any distinction there about that all? You know, is that all without exception? With all with the distinction? That's all without exception. All men. So, if I've got somebody that has maybe offended me in some way, should I not pray for them? Because I feel an offense? No. How about the president? I'm a Democrat. Should I not pray for the president? If that would be true. No. We are to pray for all men. Prayer is very powerful, and God exhorts us to do that. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How about the person who has rejected the word before? Should we stop praying for them because they rejected the word? No. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? Is that all without exception or all with distinction? Without exception. God wants every person to be saved. That's His desire. And He set up a way that could happen. And to come unto a knowledge of the truth. That is just as important as being saved. I mean, that "and" part connects it. He wants you to be saved and be in His family, but then realize what that really means. Your being saved is the invitation to a party. Now, get your party hats with the feathers on them. Right? Let's live a little. Let's enjoy our lives as being a part of God's family. Come into a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If you want to know what truth is, it doesn't get any simpler than that. And it's right there after He wants all men to understand and come into a knowledge of the truth. There is one God. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. And this is my little section that I have. Okay. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. What an expression. What a way. You know what? We need to take a look closer look at that section. The word "all" is used four times and needs to be understood that this "all" is used to mean without exception or all without distinction, with distinction. Which one is it? Well, is he above all, every person above? Is he, and is that all without exception or all without with distinction? Well, I don't think so. I think there's a distinction because he is not through all. Does God live in everybody? No. He lives in his creation, his family. That's why he's the father of his creation. So it is every born again person that he is above all and through all and in all. And the qualifier is even as you are called. That's the qualifier of who it applies to. Is God the father of everyone or the father of his children? He's the father of his children. Above. There's three prepositions here. Above and through and in. And there are three different words used in the Greek. Above is epi. And it means resting upon or a downward pressure on. When Jesus Christ received the baptism by John the Baptist, what was the vision that John saw? The Holy Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Well, that's the kind of the imagery that we're talking about. But God is above all. But it's not like he's hovering there. It's that he has descended and is resting upon. Okay? He has descended and resting upon. And there is weight to it. And as the weight is the power of the Holy Spirit. He is through all, which is the Greek word dia. And it means proceeding from or passing through. That's the energizing of the Holy Spirit. That is the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. He has rested upon us and is in manifestation in our lives. We are now become God energized power upon the earth. It's not in the lightning. It's not in the earthquakes. God's power is manifested in our world through us. And when we believe and operate that, that is what people see. That is what draws people to the light. And the last one, in us all, is the word in is in, E-N, in the Greek. And it means remaining within with the idea of rest and continuance. And here's what makes the difference. In the Old Testament, did the power of the Holy Spirit rest upon certain people? And did they manifest it in the senses world? But did it stay? No. That's the difference. It has rested upon us. We now become the habitation of God. We are where God lives. He doesn't liken the temple when he wanted to communicate with, or the tabernacle, when he wanted to communicate with Moses. Moses would go into the Holy of Holies and there they would commune and he would actually have his presence there and there. And then when the temple was built, the same way it was done with the high priest, that was where the habitation of God was supposed to be. It wasn't on the mountaintops like the old pagans used to do, but it was God chose one spot that people could come and commune with him. That's the description that was being given ahead of time of what it's going to be like for us. So, by these different prepositions, we see that God's work is completely, completely, complete in us. It has been epi, dia, and in. Completely, completely, complete. God's Spirit makes us his children when his Holy Spirit comes within us, bringing the weight of the power, his power, upon us. That power is energized and proceeds out of us as manifestations in this world. Then it stays with us and we become his habitation. How wonderful our God is to reveal himself to us in this manner. You can now know God because you have His presence within you. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And what does a cornerstone do for a building? Everything builds off of that. Every line of the building starts off of that. It is the standard of which the building is built. If the cornerstone is not done correctly, then everything else is out of whack. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And here we see an imagery that this wonderful body of believers that we are being built together upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets. That's doctrine. Okay? Good doctrine. You get bad doctrine, and what happens to the foundation? Right. The foundation is the doctrine that was given through revelation to the apostles and prophets, to the church. And so they started building that church. And as the building grows, it has to be a good foundation. But the thing about this temple that was not in the other temple is that each and every stone in it has the Spirit of God. That's you. That's you. And guess what happens when we all are in unity? There's no stopping it. The power of God is manifested in this world like never before. That's why the adversary is so interested in disunity. Because it robs the Christian church of its power. So just as that temple was built for a habitation for God in the Old Testament, we are the habitation of God today. And He lives in each and every stone of that building. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. One more one that I want you to look at. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every is interesting. Now, I don't like to throw around a lot of Greek words most of the time because nobody ever looks them up. But this one's interesting. And this one means each one. Every one of any number taken separately. So you could replace the word everyone to each individual one of us is given grace. You individually have been given grace by God according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that's the last one we're going to talk about. Is you and me have been given grace of Jesus Christ. There is nobody that has been given any more grace or any less grace than another. Not one. This word one, you are one of many, and the truth that we are many does not diminish the one's value or each one's importance. The one, you, were important and valuable enough for God to send His only begotten Son, if only for you alone. If you were the only one that believed, it would have been worth God sending His only begotten Son. You are that valuable to God. So you're having a bad day and you think, gee, I just messed up another day. Don't matter. Each day is new with God. Each day is new with God. Remember that you are that one that was worthy of God sending His only begotten Son. So you've gotten prayed for before and you didn't get your healing. So what? You're the one. You are the one that God sent His only begotten Son for. Each and every one of us. The measure. Each one of us has the full measure, the full amount of the gift. None are superior to another. And if there's one absolutely damnable thing that I have seen in the Christian church is where one believer's life is forfeited for the sake of the organization. Flies in the face of this. Each and every believer's life is worth the life of Jesus Christ and is worthy of our every effort to help. The gift. Gift is Greek doria. It's the gift in manifestation which benefits the individual believer. Again, God is interested in the one to make up the body. God makes no mistake in His word. And this Christ was sent for us. You and each and every one who believes and receives are the recipient of it all. You are complete in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And because He is the head of all principality and power, and when you say something in the name of Jesus Christ, you speak it as if Jesus Christ said it Himself. So when you receive ministering and when you minister and you say the name of Jesus Christ, remember that. That the power of God is rested upon you and you are manifesting it in the senses realm. You have an awesome privilege to have God reveal His will to you. His very thoughts He reveals to you. His thoughts. We want everything in words. God, show me. Speak to me. He is. He reveals His thoughts to you. So now we have an opportunity to live it. We're going to have a time then we can have ministering, healing. And healing comes in many ways and many forms in our life. Sometimes we have a troubled mind that we are having trouble getting thoughts coordinated. And we just need a little boost to that. Sometimes we have a specific physical ailment that we just need a little bit of help, extra help to. But remember, when you come forward for healing, be like that woman who had an issue of blood. It isn't that you have a need. Everybody's got needs. The thing is that she believed. That everybody was trying to touch Jesus. And when he knew the issue, that power had come from him, he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples go, "Everybody's touching you." But there was a person who touched him who believed. And so in that believing is where we receive. So if you come forward for healing, come forward in believing. It doesn't matter if it's not happened yet. It doesn't matter at all. You come forward. Come forward with believing. And then those people that come forward to minister healing, come forward believing. Don't do it because, well, I've had the instructions and I know I'm supposed to do it. That's not the point. The point is, come forward in believing. with confidence, knowing that your God is backing you up.